Matthew chapter 14. In just a moment, we're going to begin in verse 22. I want you to think about something with me this morning. We celebrate Easter, but we think about why we do so. Of course, we do so because Jesus has been raised. But why do we proclaim on Easter and every Sunday as we gather that He is risen? We're here, we understand this, but we're here because of Jesus. But who is Jesus? Who is the one that we celebrate this morning? The one who has been raised. Who is Jesus? I want us to think about that this morning. We have our text from Matthew chapter 14, and Jesus in this text proclaims in His words and actions who He is and why He is worthy of our attention this morning, why He is worthy to be worshiped and praised, why we can celebrate and do celebrate that He is risen. Who is Jesus? If you're able this morning, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to God's Word as we read this together. The Bible says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You in the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Him, they sent around to all the region and brought to Him all who were sick and implored Him that they might only touch the fringe of His garment. And as many touched it, were made well. You may be seated. Everyone may want to get their phones out if this Amber Alert is going to buzz us all morning. Was that mine? Who is Jesus? This text gives us, as so many do in the Gospels, wonderful answers to that question. Who is this Jesus that we celebrate this morning? Who is this Jesus that has been raised and whom we gather to worship? Who is He? If you'll remember from our text last week, we saw where Jesus fed the 5,000. And in it, He demonstrated His power and His ability to take what was essentially nothing and make it into something where all the people left and they were satisfied. But then we come to this text of Jesus walking on the water and Jesus healing the sick. And we can ask ourselves again, who is Jesus? And this text gives us three particular answers I want us to look at this morning. The first we see in these first few verses is that Jesus is the authority over nature. Jesus is the authority over nature. So immediately after this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus takes His disciples and He dismisses them. He sends them on ahead of Him and He continues to talk with the crowd for a time. Afterwards, he dismisses the crowd, and as Jesus often did, he took time to go by himself where he could pray. And as he's praying, the disciples are going across the water. They're in the boat. They're going across the water, and they're finding it difficult to travel. They're a long way from land, but the wind is against them, and every little bit that they gain is a fight. And so late in the night, the fourth watch, which was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., it's almost the time when the sun would be coming back up. The disciples are there on the boat, and the winds are pounding against them, and they look out, and there's someone walking on the water. And they're afraid of this. I think we would be as well. In fact, we read that they're terrified as Jesus is walking on the sea, and they think that he is a ghost. They cried out in fear. But Jesus says words, immediately we're told in verse 27, Jesus says words that calm them. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. This phrase there, it is I, is one that we should understand and recognize, because we see it throughout both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, when God reveals himself to Moses, he says, I am that I am. There is that same language here in Greek. It is I am. It's a designation, a self-designation for God that should certainly catch their attention. And it does. And we see in this that Jesus has the authority. He is the authority over nature. He's walking on the water. They can barely move with how this storm is happening and the waves are coming against the boat. And here is Jesus walking out to meet them on the water. He is unhindered by the laws of physics that should prevent him from being able to do what he is doing. There have been attempts throughout history to explain how this was happening, that there was some type of sandbar or reef that was there, and yet none of those things exist where this story takes place. And the only explanation is that Jesus is truly doing what the disciples observe. He is walking on the water. And he comes up to them, and they are terrified because they know that no one can do what he is doing. And yet, when we go back to the Old Testament, we see where there's a clear understanding of God's control over nature. We have passages like Job 8:9 that remind us of that authority that God has over nature. And so what Jesus is demonstrating here, when we ask that question, who is Jesus, we have to take away from this that Jesus is demonstrating to them that he is God. And as God, he has control over nature. He is the authority over nature. It's not something that simply something he can control as he takes a whim, but it is something that he has complete and utter authority over. That's why we can celebrate this morning that Christ is risen, that Jesus is alive, because Jesus is God. God made flesh and dwelling among us, and here, as God, he has the authority to walk out on the sea. And it may be terrifying to think that, the authority and power that he has, but he comforts us when he says, it is I, do not be afraid. They are fearful because they know they've traveled far away from Jesus. They've listened to his command and went where he told them to go, but it has been a difficult journey as the waves have pounded against the front of the boat and prevented them from traveling swiftly. And yet when they encounter Jesus walking on the water, they realize that Jesus is the authority over nature who can simply speak. And the winds and the rain obey him. We've already seen that in Matthew's gospel as he spoke when he was in the boat and calmed the storm. And now he is walking along and he has the authority to do so. He has the authority to command the winds and the rain. He has the authority to walk on the water and to come to the boat and to encourage them to take heart. Who is Jesus? He is the authority over nature. Second, When we ask the question, who is Jesus? We see that He is the Savior for those who are perishing. Peter's the bold one, right? He's the one that likes to make bold statements and make bold choices. And so here, as he encounters Jesus walking on the water, who he thought was a ghost, then Jesus says, don't fear, don't be worried, take heart, it's I, do not be afraid. Peter's bold. He says in verse 28, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus, I want to do what you're doing. This is not a bad thing. Jesus has sent out his disciples many times to do the things that he was doing. So Peter says, if it's you, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat and I'll get out of the boat. So verse 29, Jesus says, come. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. He did exactly what he wanted to do. He did exactly what he was commanded to do. Jesus says, get out of the boat and start walking. And so Peter gets out. And now he is walking on the water. He's obeying Jesus and listening to Jesus. But he gets distracted. When he saw the wind, he was afraid. He saw the wind. He was afraid. It's scary when you get out of the boat and the storm's raging. Remember, you didn't feel secure in the boat a minute ago. The wind was pounding against the boat. You're having trouble traveling. The waves are splashing all around. And now you've got out of the boat. And so Peter begins to look around and he is afraid. And he begins to sink. He starts to drown. The laws of physics begin to apply to him again because he got distracted. He wasn't listening to Jesus anymore. He wasn't following Jesus. He was worried about what was around him. We're told immediately, that's the third time in this passage so far that word has appeared. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. He cries out, what? Lord, save me. Why? I'm drowning. I can't do this anymore. He's lost focus, he's lost faith, and he can't do it, and so he starts to drown, and he shouts out, Lord, save me. And so Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. He said, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? They got in the boat and the wind ceased. We still see that control over nature. But here's Peter, and he's perishing. He's drowning. He's dying. And when he cries out to Jesus, when he cries out to be saved, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Why? Because that's what Jesus is. He's the Savior for those who are perishing. That's why we celebrate this morning. That's why we celebrate that Christ is alive, that Christ is risen. That's why we celebrate what He's done. That's why we gather here to worship, is because He is the one who saves those who are perishing. He is the Savior for those who are perishing. There is no other name that we can cry out to be saved outside of Jesus. There's no other hope. There's no other way to have a relationship with God outside of Jesus. There's no one we can turn to. There's no one who can immediately reach out his hand and take hold of us. See, remember, he is also walking on the water. He is demonstrating who he is and his control. He was the only one who could tell Peter, get out of the boat and walk on the water. But he's also, when Peter loses faith and begins to doubt and starts to sink, that can reach out while standing on the water and pull Peter up out of the water. Because he's the one who saves those who are perishing. It's our only hope. Because Christ is able to reach down and grab up those who are perishing, that we have hope. If your hope is built on anything less, if you think it's going to be your works, your merit, your worth that is going to save you, you have no hope. See, Peter was fine as long as his eyes were on Jesus. But when his eyes were off of Jesus, he's just like any other person that's walking on the water. It only lasts for a moment and then you sink. You can't walk on it. You step right through. You drown. You perish. But here's Jesus, and because of his control and because of who he is and because of his ability to save, he reaches down and pulls out those who are perishing, those who are drowning. So he is the authority over nature. He is the savior of those who are perishing. He is also the great physician. Look what happens when he gets on board and they go on to where they're going. They crossed over, we read in verse 34, and they came to the land at Gennesaret. The men of the place recognized him, and they sent around to all that region, and they brought everyone who was sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Why? Because he is the great physician. Jesus is the great physician. He is the one who heals those that are sick and broken. He is the one that provides healing to those who are in need. It seems like that most of the people here, most of the people reading the Gospels, they were looking for some type of physical healing. That is what they seemed to want the most. They flock from every corner of the region and implore him to heal them if they could only touch the fringe of his garment. We've seen before a woman who came to him and she simply reached out and touched it. And because she reached out and touched it in faith, she was healed. And here they are coming and that's what they simply want to do. They don't even need Jesus to say anything. If we can just touch the fringe, the tassels on your garment, we'll be saved. Why? Because he has that power to do so. That's who he is. The one who provides healing. Now we need to be wise with this, because the ultimate healing that Jesus desires to perform with these people is their spiritual sickness. And he often heals people physically to demonstrate who he is and his power and authority. But his goal, his purpose is to heal the spiritual sickness that these people are so entangled in. That's what he does. That's who he is. When they hear that he has come, they've got to bring everybody because they want there to be a healing. Jesus has that power. Why? Well, because he's God. This passage is another demonstration that Jesus is God. He can walk on the water. No one else can do that. He can save those who are perishing. Nobody else offers that hope. Simply touching the fringe, the tassel on his garment, provides healing to those that are sick with horrific diseases and ailments and disabilities. How? Because he is God. Because that is the power of who he is. Who is Jesus? He is God. And he is the God who came and dwelled among us, who gave his life for us on the cross, who died in our place so that we could be reconciled with him. So if we know that He is God, and we know the power that comes from Christ, how do we respond? How do we respond on this Easter Sunday that Christ is risen and that He is God and Lord over all? How do we respond to this revelation of His identity, of who He is as the God creator of the universe? Well, we see the responses that the people around Him have, and they're the ones we should have as well. See, the first response we see is in verse 29. We go back there. Peter says, hey, if it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat. Jesus says in verse 29, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, when he begins to have doubt and lose his faith, he begins to sink, right? But here in this moment, what is he doing? He is following Jesus in faith. What was Peter's job? He was a fisherman, right? Spent his time on the water. If you normally ride in a boat, you don't want to get out of the boat. You certainly don't want to get out of the boat in a storm. Because you get out of the boat in the storm, you don't come home. The water was a terrifying place. It's often in this time period pictured as a place of turmoil and chaos. So you don't get out of the boat. You don't get out of the boat in the storm. But you do. You do if God tells you, come. See, the response to finding out that Jesus is God, the one who can walk on the water, is to follow Him in faith. And that's exactly what Peter does. He steps out of the boat following Jesus in faith. He's not looking to his left or his right when he gets out. His eyes are fixed upon Jesus. And so when he gets out, he walks upon the water and he walks to Jesus. It says he came to Jesus. It gives us the sense that he made it all the way to him. It wasn't as if Jesus was far off and he got distracted. He came to Jesus. It wasn't as if he got out and he was just standing beside the boat and he began to sink. You know, that wouldn't give you a lot of confidence. No, he walked on the water. And he came to Jesus. Yeah, when he got distracted, he began to sink. And we get distracted from our faith a lot. But our calling, because Jesus is God, the resurrected Savior, the one who gives us hope, the one who rescues the perishing, is that we would come to Him, we would follow Him in faith. As you think about your following Jesus, is it a followership of faith? Are you following Him in faith? Not as a part of a routine. That's very easy to do. It's very easy to get into the routine of being a Christian. And we have certain cycles and seasons in that routine, and we just get into it and we continue to follow it. But are we following Him enough, with enough faith, and following Him as a relationship of faith, that if He says, hey, go do this, then we know it's all right. We know whatever it is, it's fine, because that's what we've been called to do. When we open up His Word and we're digging in and He says, love your neighbor, and loving your neighbor takes some faith, because your neighbor's hard to love, but you know Jesus has told you, love your neighbor. When Jesus says to go and make disciples of all nations, and you say that's a long way away, it's difficult to do, but not if you really believe that He is God, that He is in control, that He can speak and the storm stops, that He can walk on the water, that He can rescue the perishing, then why are you concerned about obeying what He has said to do? He's saying, follow me, come, follow me, and do so in faith. That's the first response. We follow Christ in faith. Second, we worship Him in truth. We worship Him in truth. Peter doubts. He begins to sink. Jesus rescues him, and they get back to the boat. And when they get back to the boat, they get into the boat, we're told in verse 32, and the wind ceased. It stops. They've been fighting against it for a while, and it stops. And what is the reaction of those in the boat? His disciples are there. There may have been others who were there that were driving the boat, that sort of thing. The sailors, whoever it was, the people in the boat, what happens? They worshiped Him. They see this thing. They see Jesus has walked on the water. They watch Peter walk on the water. They watch Jesus rescue Peter as he's drowning. And they worshiped Him. But they worshiped Him in a certain way. They worshiped Him, end of verse 33, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Truth. Jesus tells the lady at the well that His worshipers, the worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. We must worship Him in truth. There are wrong ways to worship Jesus. In fact, it seems like the more depraved we get, we can really think up some really terrible ways to try to worship God. And we need to flee from those. We need to stay away from those ways that are not what God has said are the ways that are appropriate to worship Him. Things that people make up. Things that are contrary to God's Word. But here, when they worship saying, truly you are the Son of God. This is worship in truth. The true of what God has said. They worship God. They worship Jesus in the way that He has prescribed Himself to be worshipped. We worship Him when we gather and we read God's Word. We worship Him in songs of praise that point to Him. We worship Him through our prayers of giving thanksgiving and honor and glory to God, of bringing our petitions before Him. We want to be cautious. We hear people now talking about worshiping Him on their own, out here doing their own thing. God prescribes worship of Him and His Word. And He gives us tremendous freedom in that. We think about the law and the fulfillment of the law and those things that were a part of the law that we don't do now as part of worship. We don't sacrifice animals as part of our worship. Why? Because the sacrifice has been once made for all. We don't have a priest that stands between us and God in worship. Why? Because we have a high priest, Jesus, who forever makes intercession and stands between us and God. We don't need some human agent to do that. We must make sure what we're doing is worshiping in truth. And the primary truth we see in this text is that Jesus is the Son of God. The worship of God is about honoring His Son who gave His life for us. The Son has died so that we have a relationship with God. So that our sins have been forgiven and we have been given new life in Christ. Friends, one thing we should not do is neglect worshiping. Worship should be our standard practice. It should be the view of our heart. The things that we do in life, we do as an act of worship to our God who has given us hope. We ask who Jesus is and we answer that He is God. We should worship Him in truth. And third, we should implore to be made whole. So we follow Him in faith, we worship Him in truth, and then we should implore Him to be made whole. When He comes to that region, He came to the land at Gennesaret, and the people recognize Him, and they begin to bring people in who are sick. And what do? They implored Him that they might only touch the fringe of His garment, and as many touched it were made well. They knew that Jesus had the ability to heal their sicknesses. And so they implore Him that He would heal them. And He does heal many people. And we're told in Scripture that it is good when someone is sick that we would implore that God would heal them. We see passages that tell us to, for example, go to the elders in the church and be prayed over. This is a good thing, and you should do this. You should ask if you're sick to be prayed for. You should pray to God yourself, God, heal me of this if it be your will to do so. We need to understand that we deal with a more serious illness than any physical problem that we might have. We deal with a spiritual condition that has left us spiritually dead and separated from God. Our spiritual condition prevents us from having a relationship with the one that made us. God has nothing to do, wants nothing to do with sin. He cannot. He is holy. He has separated Himself from sin. Therefore, if sin consumes us, we have separated ourselves from God by our sin. But here's Christ. Here is Christ who takes on the form of man and comes and dwells among us. Here is God, the eternal Son, who comes in the form of a man, and His heart is toward healing those that are sick. And He heals those that are physically sick, but He heals so many more that are spiritually sick. And so us, as we say, here is Jesus and He is God, we ask, who is He? And we come away with only one conclusion, Jesus is God. Then our inclination should be to implore Him to heal us. Yes, when we are physically sick, but so much more when we realize our spiritual sickness, that our sin is separating us from God, but Jesus has given us a way to be reconciled to God. That He went to the cross and died in our place, because that's what we deserve because of our sin, is the very death that He died. But that we celebrate this morning that He has been raised, and that new life that we see in Him as He is raised in those passages read for us this morning is the new life that He offers us in Jesus. And so if you are spiritually sick, in other words, you know that you are a sinner and that sin is separating you from God, your response this morning to the good news that Jesus is God is to ask Him to heal you And he offers his spiritual healing. He offers reconciliation with God. He offers a relationship with God, full and free. Nothing that you have to do. Nothing you could do to earn it. Nothing you could do to fix the problem of your spiritual condition. But he offers you his grace. He says, here it is, receive this free gift. The question this morning is, are you going to implore him? Implore him to be made whole. Implore him to be made well. Who is Jesus? He is God, God incarnate. And he has all power and all authority. We know from Matthew 28:18 that he has been given that power and authority. It is his. So if you're sinking this morning, either because your sin has separated you from God or because you've taken your eyes off Christ, the Christ to whom you once drew near but now you have looked away, look this morning to Christ. Look to him and be saved. If your sin is a burden to you, a burden that has kept you from the loving God who made you, this morning, implore him. Beg of Christ, please make me well. Please save me. Jesus, I turn from my sin. I plead with you to be saved. This morning, if you do not know Christ, that is the call upon your life. This morning, he calls from his word. Turn from your sin. Follow after Christ. He who died for you and he who offers you life. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you that you love us and you care for us and you have given us hope. God, we're thankful that you have come to us, dwelt among us, and you call us to yourself. God, there are those here this morning who don't know you. God, would you call them? God, would you speak to their heart through your word? God, show them their sin, but show them that their grace is more. God, your grace is greater than our sin. And so this morning we ask, God, that you would draw those who are lost, those who don't know you, those who are far away from you. Draw them to yourself and save them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a final song as we do. The invitation is this: if you do not know Christ this morning, would you come as we sing this song? Let me share with you how you can follow Jesus. You really have but to call out to him. There's nothing special you have to say, no, nothing you need to repeat. Just where you are in your heart, say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. God, would you save me? I'm a sinner and I need you. And the good news is our Lord reaches out his hand and grabs those who are perishing. But friends, maybe you're a Christian this morning, but you feel like you're drowning because you've taken your eyes off of Christ. Here's the good news. He rescues you too. You belong to him, just like Peter did. And he thinks nothing of reaching down and pulling you out. So if you're drowning this morning, would you cry out to him? It's essentially the same prayer. Father, forgive me for taking my eyes off of you. Forgive my doubt. God, help me to follow you in faith and worship you in truth. morning you need to respond to God's word, would you do so as we sing together?